Take your Bibles, if you will, then, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Lord willing, we will finish. I don't know that we'll finish chapter 1 tonight, but we'll get a ways on it. But our ambition in these studies is not to go quickly. It's to get from the Word of God what it has for us. Now, if we do that at a more quick pace than at other times, that's fine. But the main ambition here is for us to get it. Now, I mentioned the book of Philippians, as we just started it not long ago, is a wonderful book that just goes to the heart of a church that wants to please God, has a testimony of pleasing God. There's a few problems, but not really very much at all. But Paul was advancing them. They had just really gotten a good start on being an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, I almost said Baptist church. And it was just doing so well. And so what is Paul doing? Now, this isn't a book of great doctrine. There's doctrinally sound, no doubt about it. And there's doctrine in this book. But I've learned through the years that doctrine is what provides the foundation. But you can be doctrinally sound, and in your walk with the Lord, you can be straying. As James would say, we err from the faith. We can walk away just one step at a time, and we may have the right doctrine up here, but if we don't have the right walk with the Lord, before the Lord and others down here, and with our shoelaces, so to speak, then we'll compromise that doctrine in a little bit. So that's what Philippians is all about, is walking with the Lord and walking in unity with each other. So let's look at that a little bit. Now, the first part of the chapter is dealing primarily with the Apostle Paul, his love for them, why he loved them, and some other things like that. But as you and I get down to verse number 19, we dealt with this last time, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Of course, you know Paul's in prison. "Through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." If you just kind of look that up real quickly, it's not hard to look it up. It has the idea of being shamed, of being embarrassed. So that's the idea that he's having here, is he's talking really about his walk with the Lord and the preaching that he's doing, even though some people preached like he did, supposing to add to his affliction. They were mocking what he was doing so that others wouldn't even listen to him. But as he's going through this, and he's going to make a transition here in just a moment, or a little bit, between focusing on what the Lord's doing in his life, and he's giving it by way of example so that they, when they go through those same kinds of things, remember the principles that Paul taught. But as you and I are here, he is saying, "This is my earnest, sincere, passionate expectation and my hope, joyful anticipation, that in nothing I shall be shamed, embarrassed." But just the opposite of that. "But with everything," he says, "that within all boldness, as always now also in Christ," here we go, "shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, sometimes we tend to just kind of make that the poles, the ends. Here's life, here's death. Here's death, here's life. And so when I finish my course, I want to finish strong. By the way, I hope that is your ambition. Whether you live 40 years, 140 years, 20 years. You keep such a walk with the Lord and walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, that if your years do not add up to be 70 years, as the Bible says, is the normal lifespan. So if that's not it, if God's will for you is to be 18 or 80, wherever in there, that you have had that marker of saying, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make that the goal." Like in the first century, as they would have the race, and they wouldn't have as we've mentioned before, I think, they wouldn't have a finish line. They would have a pole. They would have a starting line. Everyone would line up in a straight line. As I understand it, I've read the history on it. And they would start, and someone would say go or drop something. Everybody would take off at the same time, but there would be one pole. That's why Paul said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, what he's saying here is, I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be embarrassed when I appear before the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be embarrassed when I go to Corinth because the last time I was there, I didn't serve the Lord. I don't want to have to try to remember what I said when I came to Philippi so that I make sure my stories add up. I just want to walk with the Lord so that I won't be ashamed and so that I can walk with the Lord. And so notice what he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. Now notice verse 23. For I am in a strait, rock and a hard place here. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Okay, so we don't know if there was a pause in his writing as he has his quill out. He's inking the quill and writing. And he's writing verse 23, for I am in a strait, I'm in a hard place. Betwixt two, to depart and to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, I don't want to be ashamed. And right now I'm not. So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm in a strait betwixt two, to depart and go ahead and be with Christ, or to remain. Now we know the second part because he tells it to us, what I just read in verse 24. To abide in the flesh. So rock and a hard place. The rock, okay, in one side is to go and be with Jesus. On the other side is the hard place, the rock, and then the hard place is to stay here. How many more times am I going to get sick with malaria? How many more times am I going to be left for dead? How many more times am I going to be beaten and thrown in the inner prison? How many more times am I going to watch my preacher boys as they are hunted down? How many more times am I, or I just want to see my Savior. Oh, I was born out of due season. I'm an apostle of Christ. Boy, I'd like to spend some time with Matthew and the sons of thunder, James and John. Oh, I'd love to spend some time with Peter. Oh, I'd like to talk to Peter about walking on the water. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I want to be with Jesus. But there's brethren in Corinth. There's brethren in Ephesus, a lot of them in Ephesus. There's brethren, and over here and there in the Tri-City area where Timothy is from. Paul would say, I'm the least of the apostles. But he'd also be reminded that, you know, God used me to encourage this young fella. Or this little lady was so discouraged, or this elderly saint, she can't half see. She's bent over maybe with scoliosis. But boy, does she love the scriptures. Oh. And then I think about the Christians at Rome that have to listen to the Colosseum as Christians are being rolled out on the wooden floor as they've been sewn together in skins of animals, and they've rolled out and then they let the leopards go. And I've read those accounts. And they play with the balls, the human balls, until the skin is taken from them and there's nothing left. But the Christian who lives out what we sang just a minute ago, he'll be with me to the end. You know, there's some Christians in Rome that try to come to the aid of the brethren. They find out who's in prison and they come and may minister to them. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I think most of us have arrived at that same place between a rock and a hard place in some circumstance of life. We pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, not so much so that we can see our Savior. We just want to get an escape out of this old world. Because the song says, sing it with me, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I be at home in this world anymore. And there's truth to that. We're longing for that. But the truth is, Paul says there's a higher priority. And he sees that. He says that in verse number 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Can I pause here for a moment? I won't charge you for it, okay? Can I pause you for a moment? Who is it that depends upon your walk with the Lord? You say, well, preacher, I'm just Randy, or I'm just whatever your name is. And really, I'm not someone who really is. People look at me and they say, I want to be like Linda. I want to be like. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. Each one of us, in the caliber of our walk with the Lord, is we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That when we're walking around others, whether they're saved or whether they're unsaved, but contextually here, well, those who are saved, if we're walking after the Spirit, then the savor of the Spirit that we talked about a little earlier in the service tonight, it ought to resonate even after we're away from their presence. That walking after the Spirit ought to have such an influence that even though we may not say, let me tell you what Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, that I am, and whatever this passage is, I don't know that I'm going to teach it contextually from you and look at the original language, but they watch as you weather storms. They watch when your heart is burned. They watch when there's prayer requests that are just ever present on your heart and on your lips. And then they watch, you don't have to make a big deal, but they watch as none other than God, the one who keeps the moon and the one, they watch as God answers your prayers. They go to work and they see all the hypocrites. They see as they, oh yeah, we had a good church service this week, but then they hear him say some things or do some things. Violates everything they've ever said. As a matter of fact, it does more damage to the cause of Christ. But they don't see that from you. Now let me ask you a question, the same one. Of whom would we be speaking that the Holy Spirit could bring to your mind? They depend upon your testimony. They depend upon it. Not that they're just, you have to wean them off or anything like that, but they're standing on their own, no doubt about it. But at the same time, when they start to get a little discouraged or they become intimidated by what's going on, the Holy Spirit just says, don't forget about Jeff. Don't forget about how you've watched God in his life. Yeah, he's been home a lot. Oh, but you know those text messages you get from him? Oh, you remember? Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Desiring to depart and be with the Lord, but to remain is more needful for you. If there's not anyone that maybe comes to mind readily, quickly, may that be an invitation tonight for you. Not necessarily to come forward, you're welcome to do that too, but maybe an invitation for you to say, you know what? I need to make certain that God's using me in other people's lives. I'm not one who's really gifted at speaking. But you know what? I could write a note. Hey, Mike. Hey, Sue. Just want you to know, I was thinking about you today and just want you to know I'm praying for you. Isn't that what Paul did? He wrote him a letter, didn't he? That's what this is a letter. He couldn't be in Philippi all the time. He had to be in Corinth sometimes. He had to be in Caesarea, give an account sometimes. Or in Antioch. He had to be in different places. But he wrote him a note. Philippians is a rather short note. You can read it in about 20 minutes. Just a normal clip. So let's continue on because he continues the theme. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all you for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's what it's all about. It's about edification of the brethren, helping them build their spiritual houses. Edification is a 30-cent word that just has that idea in mind. As a matter of fact, if you look it up in the original language, the Greek word for house, I may be wrong, hopefully I remember it right, is oinos. Nope, it's oikos, all right? Oinos is wine. Oikos is house, all right? So when you look up this word, he says, having this confidence that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. When you think about edification, it has the word house right in the middle of it. It has the idea of building. And what Paul is saying here is, I want my influence. God, going to leave me here? That's fine with me, Lord. I volunteer. So, Lord, while I'm here, the church at Philippi, I was there when it got started. It was wonderful. Oh, I think about Lydia. I think about the Philippian jailer. I think about the Philippian jailer's family. And they all got saved. They all got baptized the same day. Praise the Lord for that. Lord, thank you for letting me help build their house. But, Lord, there's some things I want to write and tell them, too. And I'm not going to preach to them. I'm just going to say, oh, don't forget. And, oh, be reminded. And let me tell you what God has done. All right. That's in mind. That's in verse 25. Let's go to verse 26. Why? Why does he want their furtherance and joy of faith? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he wants them to rejoice that Paul's coming. But here's what he wants. He wants the joy. To be down in their heart, but also, yes, to be among the brethren. I am so very glad here at Calvary Baptist that we have the opportunity of having a group of folks who are growing in the Lord. Do you believe we are? Amen or no? Amen. Enjoying the Word of God. Yes, the doctrines. Yes, the practical aspects. But not only in the Word of God, but also in our interactions with each other. That we're not holding grudges, we're not looking to the past. And I know there's, even in the congregation that we have with us tonight, there's significant wounds from the past. I know that. But aren't you glad we don't have to live in those wounds? Why, God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And those wounds can stay there, but they don't stay as open wounds. They may stay as a wound that when we look at it, oh, yeah, I can remember when that happened. That's when I got my arm stuck in the door. Or, yeah, I got that. Yeah, the two before came up and smacked me in the head. Yeah, I got a scar there. Or, yeah, I remember we had a problem here. Or I remember that so-and-so and I were off at each other, but to God be the glory. That there's a scar there. The old devil's going to remind me of that so that he can open it up. I'm not going to do that. Why, he's my brother in Christ. I'm not going to let that happen. But as we do that, there's an intimacy that takes place. As we keep our eyes on Christ, on souls, and on the betterment and the growth of each other, there's no telling what God can do in this place. When we become self-focused, when we become what makes me happy, what makes me feel fulfilled, what makes us as a church, how can we get a big crowd? And we become self-focused on lesser priorities. I'm not against a big crowd. I've been in a church that's 20, 25 times this size. The fastest growing independent Baptist church in America. My brother was a youth pastor. And they were on fire for God. I watched the deaf ministry. And if you know deaf, please don't try to follow that. I'm very skilled. I'm just so fast. No, I don't have any idea what I'm saying, all right? So if I'm saying I love you, that's good. If it says anything else, then don't worry about it, all right? But they have an active deaf ministry. I understand. We used to have an active deaf ministry. Amen or no? I think that's right, yes. So, I mean, just they had all these things, and they loved each other. They loved God. God was using them all over the Atlanta, Georgia area. I mean, all over the Atlanta, Georgia area. But they had a sweet spirit. So it's not the absence of folks or the abundance of folks that makes the difference. What makes the difference? Romans chapter 8. If we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Galatians chapter 4. Romans chapter 6. So many different places. All right, let's continue on. All right, so he says this, that you're rejoicing. Now, verse number 27. Here's where he's going to start into, all right, well, let's think about a few things together. Friend and apostle and preacher and, oh, those I love at Philippi. Let's look at it. He says, only, so he's saying, pay attention here. This is really important. I want your rejoicing to be good. But only let your conversation, okay, that's your lifestyle, be as it becometh or is fitting or is becoming to the gospel of Christ. Now, if you're walking after the Spirit, there's no problem there. Okay? So only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then he says that whether I come and see you, or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs. Okay, notice the four things here. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Five things, not four. Okay? So, in speaking of their lifestyle, he identifies four essentials for the church. Okay? Five essentials, really. He says, first of all, that you stand fast. Stand fast. That doesn't mean stand quickly. All right? We're running together and whoop, we stop in a skinny minute, as they would say in Texas. No, he's talking about, wait a minute, know where you stand. Okay? Know where you stand. The devil is the same devil in 2023 as he was in the year 50 or 60 or whenever this was. I should remember. I taught Philippians. I think it's 63, I think. Do you even have a Scofield Bible? What does it say, brother? 64. 64. All right. Right decade. All right. 64. So here we are, and he is writing this gospel, and he is saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. How does it become? Your lifestyles are that you know where to stand. Okay, we're going to stand against the wrong kind of music. We're going to stand for the right kind of music. We're going to stand for the wrong kind of relationships and stand for the right kind of relationships. We're going to stand for the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to stand for watering it down. We're going to stand for the fundamentals of the faith, the vicarious atonement, the blood of Christ, just so many different things, and we're not going to water it down. We live in a day of easy believism. We live in a day where churches want to get together and say, we want to be Christocentric. We want Christ to be this. Now, that's a good thing. We need to be Christocentric. Amen? Thanks. Three. All right. Now, I know it seems like I'm setting you up. So you're cautious when I ask that. All right. And I don't blame you. I would be that way too. Christocentric means that Christ needs to be the center of everything we do. That is my belief. Do you believe it? Amen? Amen. I knew that you did. All right. So, but here's what happens is they say, all right, in different denominations, they say, I get a letter semi-regularly by a certain board. I won't say it because it's on the air. Well, it's ministerial board. All right. I get a letter regularly by the ministerial board. Now, I've not attended any of their meetings, and it may not be like some others. All right. But I know in different places where I've lived, the ministerial board gets together. It doesn't matter whether you're this denomination, that denomination, this denomination, this denomination, this denomination. And basically, and it may not be the way here, and I hope it isn't. Basically, let's don't worry about what we disagree on. Let's just focus on what we agree on, and that is God is God. Or they may go, God is God and Christ is God. Or that, and just basically that. Now, if we're talking about this or this or this, is it really necessary that those are things that, yeah, you believe it, and I'm glad you do, but and it may be over here, and no, he says stand fast. If we don't know it, now we're not talking about being picky-inny. We're not being having a critical spirit walking around. And by the way, let me just pause just long enough to say this. A critical spirit, critical thinking is a very good thing. Critical thinking in an academic kind of a setting means you stop and you think through things to make sure that this is right. Nope, that's not right. This is right. No, that's not right. That's called critical thinking. You're objective in the way you look at things, and you're looking at it from a factual standpoint. When most of us think of being critical, though, it means that, well, they just find fault. As they say in Texas, they would find fault if you hung them with a new rope. That's the way they express somebody has a critical spirit, a critical attitude. And that has no business, none, zero, no business at all. In finding things that we need to say, this needs to be fixed or this isn't right, yes, we need to do that as a congregation, no doubt about that. But sometimes we have a leftover critical spirit that if we don't take care of that, boy, the devil will hammer us with it, all right? So here's what he's saying, that we stand fast. So we're not going around saying, daughter. Let's say she wasn't our daughter, but she's just Hannah, all right? I think she's probably okay. She's really good, all right.
I don't know about him. Well, by the way, he wants to be a part of Calvary Baptist Church. Amen? Praise the Lord. That is wonderful. Glad to, we'll say more about that in a business meeting. But here's the point, is that when you and I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and Brother Tim does, and Sister Greenwood does, and Sister Marin does, and Brother Chris does back there, when we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, the Holy Spirit, if we start to get jaundiced just a little bit, or we start to get just a little bit of a... The Holy Spirit's going to say, wait a minute. So that as individuals, maybe it's between a husband and wife, or a friend with a friend, or a church member with a church member, as we maintain that sweet spirit, then corporately as a ministry, standing fast will be a way of life. It will not necessarily be a business meeting. Now, sometimes we have to do that, where we take a stand against the lifestyles that are prominent and the lot of things that are going in our legislature and whether or not we're going to keep our tax-exempt status. Right now, it's a privilege to have that. But as we've said before, and I know you're in agreement with it, that if the time ever comes where they say, in order to maintain your tax-exempt status, you have to agree to go along with transitioning bodies for sexual purposes. And we'll say you can have the tax-exempt status. Amen? Absolutely. Now, we need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And Caesar has no right to tell us how we are to live before God. Amen? So the point is, in those kinds of things, we need to stand fast. Or if there's an ecumenical move in independent Baptist churches where, why, if you're independent Baptist, this is the way you need to go, and you need to not worry about the version issues, and you don't need to worry about these things over here. And we say, whoa, wait a minute. If the average individual associates independent Baptist as being a part of these nationwide, and when everybody in the country thinks of independent Baptist as going along with social drinking and going along with common law wives and husbands, going along with this, maybe we better call ourselves something else. So the point is, he is saying, here's what my expectation is for the church of Ephesus. Just about missed the step there. All right. That was not an addition to the emphasis of the message there. I just about missed it. All right, so he says this, that ye stand fast, but he doesn't stop there. The second one of this is in one spirit. We've already dealt with that. Let's just say it like this, heart to heart, heart to heart, heart to heart. Oh, for Miss Annie back there. I want to be heart to heart with my sister. She's my sister in Christ. Now, she gives me a hard time. I guess that's because she's my sister. All right. But I give her equally as much a hard time. But the truth is, it doesn't matter if I just went like this and whatever it is, Brother Dennis back there and heart to heart. But it's not just you with the preacher. Please don't let it be that. Somebody needs your encouragement. Somebody's going through some things that none of the rest of us know about. They're saddling that alone. But if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, Beverly, well, I haven't thought about Beverly lately. I wonder why I'm thinking about her. I wonder what she's doing today. Take that as a memo from the Holy Spirit. Just assume that the Holy Spirit wants you to contact her. Or maybe it's whomever. I just picked her name. When the Holy Spirit, when all of a sudden, just out of the clear blue, a name comes to your mind from somebody in the fellowship, take that as a memo from the Lord just to let them know you're praying for them. Maybe you're a gentleman and it's a lady. And you don't want to send a note to a lady by yourself. And if you're married, you can say, hey, sweetheart, why don't we send a... It seems like the Lord's put... Michelle, if I could use you, if I may, Miss Michelle. The Lord's put... And I would say to Becky, Lord's put Miss Michelle on my heart. I don't know what she's going through other than being married to Alan. Now, that's quite a bit. You know, that really is. But Alan's over there going, yeah, it is. But sweetheart, why don't we send a note to her? That way, The devil can't say, why is the preacher writing you? Or just the opposite. And if you're not married, you can go and get another friend. And just say, you know what, if it's a gentleman and it's a lady, you can get another lady or two, or another lady and a guy, maybe a Sunday school class, to say, you know what, the Lord's laid on my heart so-and-so, and I don't want to send a note by myself, so would you join with me in just writing a note and just saying, we're praying for you, the Lord laid you on our heart today, no particular reason, just want you to know I'm praying for you today. And maybe you can do that with some missionaries, but especially with your church family. The more we do that, and it's not kumbaya time. It's not just, you know, the old traditional thought of kumbaya is putting it together, so to speak, so where we have a... But it's really having the fellowship that he's talking about heart to heart. He says, this is my expectation, that you stand fast in one spirit and now with one mind. It's not just, oh, goofy in love, and we love each other because we love each other. And the reason we love each other is because we love each other. And I know that we love each other because we love each other. Okay, there's some young people that I've counseled from time to time who just love being in love. And it didn't matter whether it was Herman or Schnortsky or whatever the name was. He just, oh, it's love. And they don't really, it's the object of it. It's just, and a lot of times those are needy folks because they've grown up and don't know what love really means. Not trying to be facetious, but the love that we need to have for each other here needs to be based on biblical principle, a godly ambition to edify, to build them up, so that they can rejoice in the Lord, having grown in the Lord. So yes, stand fast in one spirit, heart to heart, and with one mind. Now, I've mentioned it, and it's not important because I mentioned it, but it just helps me to think through it. When I think of the heart and I think of the mind, for Randy Bray, I'm simplistic-minded, so it helps me to think of the mind as the courtroom of the life. Because what little bit goes on in my head, it has the job up in my brain. It has the job of differentiating, of deciding between, of discerning between right and wrong, better and best, godly and ungodly, righteous or unrighteous, compromise or standing fast. That's what has to happen up here, okay, with the help of the Holy Spirit, okay? But then the heart, I call it for me, the sanctuary of the life. So the brain is the courtroom that adjudicates. All the different times I was in court, in juvenile court services, and I'd be there by the judge, and he would render a verdict, and the gavel would come down guilty, or the gavel would come down innocent. The gavel would come down, you're going to a youth development center, or the gavel would come down, you're free to go. Okay? He had listened to the arguments of whether there was juvenile court services with whom I worked, or with the defense attorney, or with the adult attorney, the district attorney. Whatever it was, he would listen to the different sides. He would have reviewed the file, if there was a file. In juvenile work, they do that. And so he would say, all right, here is my adjudication. Boom, and he would come down. When the mind... As it says here, here's my stand fast, one spirit, heart to heart, with one mind. I'm glad we have some folks here that are skilled in their academic development. We have folks who have been professionally trained in a lot of things. It can be whatever, in mechanics, auto mechanics, engineering. It could be homemaking. It can be a lot of different things. You're skilled. You've used those cognitive abilities to really fine-tune and to hone in a particular skill set or academic achievement. But every single one of us need to develop the mental abilities with the help of God that we can compare Scripture with Scripture. We can add line upon line and precept upon precept. So that whether the matter at hand is something that, boy, it's in my front pay, my front yard, and it's on my threshold, and now the door's open, and I've got to deal with this as the Bray guy, because I am the Bray guy, and no one else is going to deal with this because I'm the Bray guy, and it's a Bray thing. Or, wait a minute, my sister Mary, she's my sister.
My brother Jordan back there, he's my brother, and I love him. We're going to get a hamburger one of these days. We talked about it earlier. He's my brother, and I love him. And if there's an area where Jordan's at risk, or where Miss Mary is at risk, I hope that I will grow enough in the Lord that by the time the Holy Spirit says Mary to me, or Jordan to me, and I kind of walk into their setting a little bit, and the Holy Spirit helps me by maybe their verbs, they're verbalizing it, and I realize, well, no wonder the Holy Spirit sent me into their setting at this point in time. Maybe it's something that happens regularly, maybe it's not. But he says of the church at Philippi, here's my expectation, that you have one mind. And the only way that you and I can arrive at that place of Paul's expectation for Calvary Baptist in Hendersonville, North Carolina, is if you're growing in your mind. If you're wrestling with the Scriptures. Well, I don't know what that word means. Okay, I'll find out. It's not hard. Okay. Ooh, that's a tough passage. Oh, whoa, that's a wonderful passage. I'm almost finished with Isaiah. I'm reading through the Bible. I've forgotten how good Isaiah is. It is so good. Oh, it's good. You just come through and just want to say glory as you're reading through, even in the rebukes. But right after the rebukes, God's opening his heart. Then he is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you in so many ways. My point is this. He wants to stand fast with one mind. Where we've adjudicated, we've gone through this with one heart, with one mind, to where the mind influences the heart. And because the heart is the sanctuary of the life, it embraces what the mind has already determined what is righteous and holy and God's will or God's leadings, so that when we do that up here and it comes and finds our way here, and then I've got a sister, a brother or a sister, and someone's in need, and God already led me down a pathway to where I had to go through that here with the help of the Spirit, come up with a righteous answer so that now I can help them to arrive at a righteous setting to where they can grow in the Lord and be used of God the same way every day. And so Paul says, with the faith of the gospel. With the faith of the gospel. And then let's finish out the chapter very quickly as we finish out tonight. He says, and nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. How many of you, are any of you, some people as they go on vacation, they get snow bulbs. Some of them get different things. I was trying to think what people get. Spoons. I think I've seen spoons. How many of you, when you go on vacation, you bring back souvenirs? Some of you, you waited until some of the others did. Yes, I do. And it was kind of the wave they do at ball games. Well, that was kind of like a wave. How many of you do that? It started right up here with these guys. And then it went there was a wave going back. All right. Notice it says, and in nothing terrified by adversaries. Those who are opposing Christ. And if they're opposing Christ, they're going to oppose you. But notice the commentary there. Notice what he says about them. It's kind of in their breath. It's kind of in their, notice what it says. Which is for them, to them, an evident token. There's a souvenir. But it's not really a souvenir as much as it is, it's coming. It's an evident token of perdition. Perdition has the idea of destruction. They're in the way of destruction, and maybe they know it, maybe they don't. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, and so forth, for whatsoever and so forth. And every man is tempted,
I'm skipping some of the scriptures there. Every man is tempted when he is tempted of his lust and enticed, his passion enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin, yes. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. So you know destruction, death, corruption. You know that when I choose to give in to my flesh and I want to have an attitude problem, I want to be angry, I want to be self-centered, I want to be whatever it is, when I give into that and I'm giving into it and I don't address it, the Holy Spirit is using the cognitive things in my head to say what I've embraced in my heart is God's will. But he is saying, wait a minute, that's not right. We call it conviction. And the Holy Spirit is using what I've already thought through previously and what I've embraced down here, and it's in contradiction to that. But with these folks, he says, now wait a minute, I want you to do all these things. I'm looking forward to hearing again what God's doing in your lives there at Philippi. But don't be terrified by them. Paul, John said, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. The Word of God says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Okay? So when you and I understand that there will be adversaries, when we stand against abortion, there's going to be adversaries. We're taking a stand against Christians having social drinking as a part of the ministry. Then there's going to be adversaries. We have people that dress modestly and people look at the way that our ladies and our men dress. And there's going to be adversaries and they're going to call it legalist. When we believe that the Bible says come out from among them and not to be associated, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and all the various things, that there's plenty that would say, oh, yes, you can, yes, you can. Just understand, we don't rejoice, and our hearts are burdened for those who would do that. But when we can go to chapter and verse and say, wait a minute, friend, it's not that I'm trying to be better than anybody else. But the fact that I'm a Christian means that I'm to be Christ-like. And here's the reasons I don't drink. Here's the reasons I don't order a steak that has alcoholic beverage on it. Here's the reason that I don't go to the dance club. Here's the reason that, and I ought to be able to tell them why I do what I do or I don't do what I don't do. It's not because of jumping through any hoops to attract God's attention. No, the Bible says when I get saved, I become a what? A child of God, right? But it also says there's such a thing as a beloved child. Agapetos. There's a beloved child. And I don't want to just be a child of God because of new birth. And after the new birth, I have all kinds of appendages that are out there that are deformed because I'm not growing in the Lord. No. But when I'm walking, and we as a family are walking after the light as he is in the light, and so we have fellowship one with another, then in that, he says, be not terrified by your adversaries, which is for them to be terrified, which is an evident token of them of perdition, of destruction. A lot of those things, you have to keep having those kinds of things in order to stay happy. You have to take this, or you have to have that. You have to go there. And when you stop doing it, there's an emptiness. And so that's what he is saying, but to you is salvation and that of God, so that when there are adversaries, we don't go and we don't get like the old Western, they have notches on their gun belt. Yeah, I've got such and such and unlike me because I take a stand. How many do you have? No. We don't rejoice that they're our adversary, but we ask God to use us even when we have to stand. And we go to do battle with them, as you and I have talked from Ephesians 6. That we put on the whole armor of God, yes. If we have to take a stand, we'll take a stand. Because we've adjudicated and we have embraced God's will for this setting, and the direction that you're telling us to go is not in God's setting. And so we are suited up with the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. And we're shielded up, ready to go. But also, I want you to know, I have on my feet, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's a different thing we can do here. We can settle this with the grace of God on it and with the glory of God, even like the Shekinah glory that comes, and we were going to do battle, but instead of doing battle, now we are having a revival where either you've gotten right, I've gotten right, but the point is that if we have to do battle, I'm willing to take the stand. And if Calvary Baptist is going to have to do battle, we hope not. We've had our own things we've had to deal with, no doubt. But corporately as a ministry, the only way we can do that successfully for a testimony of God is to have one mind and one heart for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the faith of the gospel. The last two verses, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The adversaries are going to come. Suffering will be there. That's okay. Oh, we're doing it in Christ's behalf. Last verse. "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." I'd like to go ahead and be with the Lord. You think Paul enjoyed being in the Mediterranean on his way to Ephesus and then on up to Rome, being loosed for a while or in house arrest for a while and then recaptured and brought in and sentenced to die, which he did. You don't glory in something like that unless the breath of heaven is on you. And you don't do it with your breast stood out or stuck out and saying, "Yes, I want everybody to look at and what a grand Christian I am." No. But that not biblical phrase, but biblically true, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There's been many a martyr who has succumbed to the elements, whether it was fire or drowning or whatever the cause of their departure from this world. The last thing on their lips was to tell others about Jesus. Sometimes it was their executioners. Perhaps it was the audience standing around mocking and jeering, and yet there was someone not mocking nor jeering in a very timid way listening and seeing. Even as Nebuchadnezzar said, "Didn't we throw three in that furnace? Behold, I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God." When you and I, we have to give in to the adversaries. We may have to submit and to give back our tax exempt status. I don't think we will anytime soon. I'm not getting any news on that, so I'm not leading you up to it. But I'm just using that as an example. It may be one thing or another in a family or between people in a church. Let's think through why we love each other or if we do. Let's think through how we love God or if we do. Let's think through whether we want this ministry to be a soul-winning church or if it's not. Let's think through if we're going to forgive, or let's think through all the various aspects. I'm just throwing things out. Let's just think through those and then embrace them when they're God's will. And to say, "Lord, that's the kind of church we want to have." Paul thought it was so necessary. He said, "I want to be with the Lord. I really do. I want to see my Savior. Oh, I do want to see Him so much. But you know what? God's not finished with me yet here with you." With whom is God using your testimony? It's not too late. Not too late. You say, "Well, preacher, they're in heaven." Well, it's not too late for others, though. God uses you folks in my life all the time. I get a text message, "Preacher, just want you to know, I love you, Becky." Or I'll get a phone call, say, "Hey, preacher, what can I do to help?" Or, "Preacher, is anybody going soul winning with you?" Or, "Preacher, this or that or the other or the other." It's just wonderful. I'm spoiled. But that's the way we're to do with each other. I hope that you and I will have that kind of an attitude, and I think most already do, but we can always get better at it, can't we? There's people who live in abject loneliness. Abject loneliness. feeling that they don't matter, feeling that nothing's going to work out, and that it's all going to fall apart. This last illustration, I may have told it, I don't know if I have or not. I think I have, but I'm not sure. So let me throw it out to you. When I was a pastor in Athens, Georgia, we had a lady, or was it Nashville? Anyway, wherever I was. We had a lady that a gentleman in our church asked me to go to witness to a friend of his, a co-worker. And I said, I'll be glad to. And he said, now, preacher, he's rough. And he's rough. And don't be surprised at what he's going to say. Well, I've heard about all of it, I think, in one way or another. And I said, I'll be glad to go. He said, I'll go with you. I said, good. When somebody's rough and you're going to go with me, that's a good thing. All right. So we went. And so I think he went with me. I don't remember. So anyway, I went to see this gentleman. And there was an appointment made ahead of time. So he welcomed me in. We sat down. We chit-chatted about where he worked and how long he worked. No, the other fellow wasn't with him. Because we talked about how long they had worked together as workers and so forth. And I got around to the gospel. And he got fidgety. And he got squirming around. And he was nice enough. He let me go through the whole plan of salvation and tell him about the love of Christ and all that. He says, well, preacher, I'm just not right now. I'm just not ready. I said, you're sure now? He says, nope, that's all right, preacher. I know what you said, and that's okay. I don't need it. Don't need it right now. What I didn't know is his adult daughter was around the corner. She wasn't in the room where I could see her. She listened to every word that I had told her dad. And she stuck her head around the corner and she said, Pastor Bray? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, my name's Dolores. I heard what you told my dad. My dad said he doesn't want to get saved right now, but I do. Would that be okay? I said, yes, ma'am. I looked at her dad and I said, would it be all right with you? She's your daughter. She's an adult, but she's your daughter and we're in your house. Is it all right with you if I have a word of prayer with her and she accepts it? Oh, I don't care what she does. So Miss Dolores and I got on our knees there in her living room and she accepted Christ just like a little child. I knew this man had cancer. That's why his friend was so burdened. He was burdened he was going to go into eternity lost. And he very well may have. But he had so taught his daughter that the money that they had when he was gone, if she opened that spigot up just a little bit, as soon as she started spending any of that money, it was going to all be gone in no time flat. Well, Miss Dolores started coming to the church. She was not a small lady, not excessively large, just average, I guess. And I started watching as she was losing weight, and others started seeing the same thing, and they would say, Pastor, what's wrong with Miss Dolores? Do you think she has cancer? I said, I don't know. And so I made an appointment to go by and see her. And so I saw her, and I said, Miss Dolores. And I thought, well, maybe she doesn't have any money. So I'll go to the grocery store, and I'll get some groceries. I said, Miss Dolores, I'm going to be back in a little bit. And I tell you what, I'm going to run and get some groceries. Would that be okay? And she said, oh, preacher, no, I'm good. I am fine. No problem whatsoever. No problem whatsoever. I'm good. I said, you're sure? Okay, all right. So we went on several more weeks. She kept losing weight. I went back again. And I said, Miss Dolores, something's not right. I'm going to ask you a really, really, really dumb question. She said, well, sure, preacher. You ask anything you want. You sure? Uh-huh. May I look in your cupboards? What? May I look in your cupboards? If you want to. So I began to look in her cupboard. I opened this cupboard, and she had cats. She loved cats. Can't understand that, but she loved cats. All right, so I opened the cupboard, cat food. Wow, that's good. She's doing okay. All right, so I go to the next cupboard. Cat food. Wow. They could go out of cat food for a while, and the ones who manufacture it, she'd still be good. I go to the next cupboard and there's nothing. I go to the next cupboard, there's nothing. I go to the next cupboard, maybe just two or three, four, five items. I went around and went around. And I said, I may not have even asked. I opened the refrigerator. It was almost empty. Bless her heart, she didn't have any money. I said, Miss Dolores, one of the jobs that I have as being a pastor is helping folks when they have needs. She said, Preacher, I have money. Well, Miss Dolores, why don't you buy groceries? Well, she told me what her dad had told her. And she said, I don't know how to regulate it. And I said, well, if you want me to, I can help you. Or we've got Dick Stratton, who's getting his doctorate in accounting there at the University of Georgia. And he loves God and he loves you. And I know he'd be glad to help you. But I tell you what, Ms. Dolores, would you want me to look at your bank statement? And maybe I can figure out, maybe it's in the savings and it ought to go into the checking. Or maybe we need to make a withdrawal. And she said, do you mind looking at it? I said, no, I'd be more than happy to. And this goes back, I left there in 79. So take the economy back to the 70s, all right? She brought out her bank statement, and she had well over a third of $1 million in the bank. She had sufficient funds, but no understanding how to use those funds. Dear friend, we here at Calvary Baptist Church, we have sufficient maturity, we have sufficient numbers, we have sufficient, everything we need is in Christ. Amen? And as you and I grow in the Lord, and we discipline our minds to study the Word on our own and corporately as a ministry, then whatever the need is, we'll have the ability, having adjudicated and embraced God's will for this ministry, for our lives, not just financially. We do that as in our business meetings and so forth. But I'm talking about in loving one another and helping one another, praying for one another, making decisions as a ministry that, yes, this is what we can do as God would have us to do it. And as we have that kind of a ministry, we will stand fast, heart to heart, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's testimony of the church at Rome was basically, at the end of the book, chapter 15, verse 13, is basically the same as he was encouraging the church at Philippi in chapter 1 and at the end of the chapter. May God help us to see what God wants to do in and through us. If you're ready to be dismissed, if you'll join me in standing, and we'll start with chapter 2, Lord willing, next time. Chapter 2, Lord willing, next time. All right. Now, don't forget, Thursday night will be visitation. And if you would like, it's not necessarily door-to-door because it's dark outside and that kind of a thing. But if you would like to make a visit, maybe to a shut-in or a widow or maybe somebody who's visited our church, or whatever, and you'd like, and you will, maybe you don't want to come to the church, but you'll just let me know ahead of time, preacher, if you have a visit that would be good to make. Some fellows like visiting Brother Robert there in the nursing home, ladies, some shut-ins, and so forth. Preacher, if you'll give me that, I'll work out a time in my schedule where I can go do that, and that would be great. That would be great. Some people get discouraged, and when they get a little ill, and they think, nobody even called and said they missed me today at church. I've had that said to me many, many times through many years. And what a blessing it would be if God lays them on your heart. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this night. We pray your blessing upon us as we've finished out this chapter where Paul was talking at first about himself and what you had done in his life and after saying hello to him and I love you, but he really began to focus on what all you've been doing with him to where he came to the conclusion, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, but not ready to see Christ yet because God has something for me to do. Lord, help us to realize tonight, especially for me, that you have something for me to do. So Lord, help me to keep my eyes, yes, on the eastern sky. Listen for the trumpet, yes. But Lord, also, I pray, Lord, that I'll have my eyes right here on earth and in Hendersonville and what you can do in and through me for your glory and for the betterment of this ministry and for the building up, the edification of those around me. And we'll thank you for it. Please dismiss us with thy blessing. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.